If you'll open up in your copy of the scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. As we continue in our series through the Gospel, we've now have arrived at verse 39 of chapter 1. I'll read from verse 39 through verse 45. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." You probably know the experience on a camping trip, or maybe from a hunting trip, or maybe from just getting up early in the morning and going out and sitting on the porch. When you do it early enough and it's still dark, but it's just right before dawn, and then there is that moment when your eyes can just first perceive a hint of light. And then that light grows with more and more detail and with more and more definition. The opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke, and we're just really still in the first chapter, but the opening few chapters of his Gospel can be compared to the sunrise. But when we read, and of course we have to see this sunrise with eyes of faith, we understand that Luke is describing the best sunrise ever. He is describing for us the dawn of the age of our Messiah and the dawning of the fulfillment of what the old prophets longed to see. And it begins with hints of light on the horizon. Of course, when we begin, it's at a time when there has been a 400-year-long night of darkness. And then Gabriel is sent, and the first hint of light is seen. As Zacharias stood in the holy place, as we have seen and studied already, as he stood in that holy place, surrounded by walls, shielded from the view of everyone else, the only source of light in that space would have been from the lampstand. And the light would have been reflecting off of the lampstand itself. It was a solid piece of gold. It was a large lampstand. That light would have been coming from that branched, multi-branched lampstand. The light would have then been reflecting off of the gold-covered table of showbread, the lampstand to one side of Zacharias, and then to his other side, the table of showbread, made of wood but covered in solid gold. The light would have been reflecting off that. It would have been reflecting off all of the dishes and the pans and the pitchers and the bowls, all of which were made of solid gold, and all of which sat on that table. And the light would have been reflecting off of the gold-covered incense altar, and that would have been directly in front of Zacharias. Now, if you can picture this in your mind, how this would have been. Totally dark, except for the lamplight and all of the gold items reflecting that light. It must have been a truly unique visual experience that only those who had drawn the lot, only those priests who had drawn the lot would have known anything about. But that lampstand, and this is very important for us to understand, was just a representation of the reality. That wonderful lampstand was just a copy of the heavenly reality. So for all of the glorious splendor, we have to understand that Zacharias is still standing in the shadows. And he stands in the shadows until Gabriel comes. And we see that first hint of light that we perceive with eyes of faith as we read the Scripture. We, by the Scriptures, then, and we ought to be very thankful for this. We ought to be very thankful for how God used Luke. We, by the Scriptures, are invited into that space and into that wonderful moment when the shadows begin to recede in the true light. When Gabriel speaks, for the first time in 400 years, God is giving His Word. And then Luke takes us to the house of a young virgin named Mary. And Gabriel is sent again, only 6 months later, to reveal the will of God, to reveal the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecies that promised that a son of David would again ascend to take his place on the throne. Gabriel is sent now to reveal God's will in fulfillment of all those prophecies that spoke of this son of David, who, having taken his place on the throne, would never step down again. And so in that next narrative, as we studied that, we saw that the shadows of the long, dark night recede a little further, and we have a little more clarity and a little more detail. And so now, where we are tonight in the Scripture, now after the two birth announcements, Luke begins a series of carefully ordered narratives to trace out the landscape of the working of God as it becomes gradually more and more illuminated. And I want you to notice that Luke does this through poetic expressions or songs. When next we meet and study the Gospel of Luke, we're going to be in verse 46. We'll look at the Song of Mary. And then later on in verse 67, we're going to study the Song of Zacharias. And then in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we're going to study the Song of the Heavenly Host. And then later there in chapter 2, beginning at verse 29, we're going to look at the Song of Simeon. I wonder what went through Luke's mind when he began this work of gathering the eyewitness details. And Luke began to notice this pattern that these various people who had encountered angels or had seen Jesus with their own eyes, they gave this poetic expression. I wonder what Luke would have he thought as he began to notice this pattern of a very poetic and singing expression in response to the great things that God was doing. And Luke has done a very careful job for us in recording a series of these. And I've listed four, but there's a fifth one. There's one more song which we must not overlook in the collection of poems or songs. And it's in the section that we've just read, verses 39 through 45. And it is the Song of Elizabeth. Her song begins in verse 42. Now, unfortunately, our English translations do not break out the song to show its poetic structure like they do the other songs. You notice, beginning in verse 46, you see how your English translation breaks that out into poetic form. And it ought to be done with what Elizabeth says to show that it also has a poetic structure, because it does. What Luke records Elizabeth saying, it too, like the other songs, has repetition and it has parallelism and it has distinct clauses. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, makes this comment about what Elizabeth says. Indeed, it can truthfully be regarded as a Greek reproduction of a Semitic piece of poetry, meaning what Elizabeth would have originally uttered. She probably would have uttered it either in Hebrew or Aramaic, and she would have done so in the form that Elizabeth would have been very familiar with. She would have followed the very traditional Hebrew form of poetry, utilizing a variety of techniques, but especially parallelism. And that's contained in the things that she says what we just read. Hendrickson goes on to say, the parallelistic structure of the lines, so characteristic of Hebrew and Aramaic poetry, the balanced form and contents of the neatly arranged clauses. Note, for example, how she uses the term blessed. He says, note, blessed are, and blessed is, and blessed is. Mark them as being indeed a poem, or if one prefers, a song. The commentators are united in their agreement that what Elizabeth gives ought to be regarded as a song or a poem along with all of the others. So, as Luke guides us then through these various responses and declarations, that is, what we're going to study when we study these songs or these poems, as Luke takes us through those, we will hear expressions from these people and from the heavenly host. We will hear expressions of worship, and we will hear expressions of adoration. They will compose these wonderful poems that will give expression to humility and thankfulness, of faith and hope and love will be contained in these poems. And you will do well to listen carefully to the responses that Luke has carefully recorded for our benefit. You'll do well to let this light from the Scripture shine upon you, so that you may examine yourself in their light and examine your own response to the gospel as compared to the responses that Luke has given to us, and compare how various people, Elizabeth and Mary and Zacharias and Simeon and even the heavenly host, how they all respond to the good news. It would be a good thing for you to compare your response, to compare it with others who have responded to the good news. Let that light shine. Listen carefully to the things that they say. Examine your own heart as you hear the Scripture read and preached as we study these things. You'll do well to listen carefully to these songs, for by them you will grow in your understanding of the Savior. If you'll listen carefully to these songs, you will grow in your understanding of His grace, and by that, your faith in Him can be strengthened. You desire to walk with a stronger faith, then listen to the songs that Luke records. Well, let's begin at verse 39 and look at the first one in this procession of songs. It's the one that Elizabeth gives. Verse 39 and 40 establish for us the context of Elizabeth's response. Notice that Luke tells us, again, he's very careful. He's a very precise historian, giving us a time marker. Mary arose in those days. That is, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And that is, immediately after the message to her from Gabriel. She arose in those days. And notice that what Luke adds, that she went into the hill country with haste. So there's repetition here. In those days and with haste clearly indicates to us that there was very little delay on Mary's part. Gabriel comes. He announces what the Lord is going to do with her. And the sense is then immediately Mary leaves. And she leaves in a great hurry to go stay with her relative Elizabeth. She entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth, verse 40 tells us. Now, if you look down to verse 56, you'll notice that Luke here will tell us that Mary ends up staying with Elizabeth about 3 months. and then leaves just before Elizabeth gives birth to John. So you can add 6 plus 3. She gets there at Elizabeth's house when she's about 6 months pregnant. She stays about 3 months and then leaves. So then it would make sense that soon after Mary would leave the house, Elizabeth is due and she gives birth to John. So there's a little bit of the chronology there. Now, note this in verse 42. I believe that this indicates that when Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," I believe this indicates that Mary is already pregnant. Mary is already pregnant. And so then when she leaves Elizabeth's house and returns back to her family and to Joseph, at that point she is going to be about 3 months pregnant when she returns home. So a little bit of the chronology there. I make a mention of the fact that she's 3 months pregnant because a little later on we're going to have a sermon just on Joseph and some of the things that he went through. So just make a middle note. I think it'll be helpful to you in understanding some of the things that Joseph went through. Okay, so back up in the section where we're looking at, verse 41. We know that Mary has left in a hurry. She has gone to the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Luke tells us she has entered the house and she greeted Elizabeth. Now, verse 41, Luke says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb." Well, this is not an unusual thing as far as that goes. It's not unusual for a mom to feel the baby's movements at 6 months. Movement can be felt even earlier than that. But what's unusual in this particular instance is the cause of the movement. And what's unusual in this instance is Elizabeth's interpretation of the movement of the baby. Now, we're going to get to her interpretation in just a moment. But I want you to notice right now that Luke, if you look carefully at the text, he specifies that the movement of the baby John is to be associated with Mary's greeting when she arrived. The baby leaped, John says. Now, this is a very interesting word. It only occurs, I think, only 3 times in the New Testament, twice in the passage here that we've read. Luke also uses the word again in chapter 6 of his gospel in verse 23. I'll just read that for you. When Jesus, here in Luke's recording of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." So there in English, the 3 words, "leap for joy," is a translation of the same word that Luke has used here to describe the action or the movement of the baby. It's not just, don't just read that as meaning it just moved. It's a very specific kind of leaping. It is a joyful leaping or a leaping for joy. It's that kind of a movement, and that's the word that Luke chooses to describe. And the reason he does that is because that's the very description that Elizabeth is going to give in just a moment. The babe leaped at the sound of Mary's voice. It's a very definite kind of joyous response. Now notice that we are then told that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Very, very important to note that. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is about to utter words that she had not learned from anybody. She is to be filled with the Holy Spirit in this sense. It was for Elizabeth to receive information directly revealed to her that she could not have known otherwise. That is a crucial piece to really grasping the significance of what is happening here in Mary's presence. That Elizabeth is going to utter forth words, and she is going to give expression to a knowledge that would have been impossible for her to know, and yet she knows it. This is going to be very important, especially for Mary, and it's going to be important for us. Now, why is this important? Well, first of all, Luke, I think, is drawing our attention to what she's about to say.
we ought to give a careful attention to what she's about to say. I think it's the focal point of this narrative section that we are in. When Luke very carefully specifies for us, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she spoke, our ears ought to be carefully tuned. Because what we are about to hear is, or our words, or is information that is directly revealed to her by the Spirit of God. So we ought to listen very carefully. But secondly, why this is important is that what Elizabeth is about to say will serve to encourage Mary. This is going to serve to encourage her and strengthen her faith. When she's hardly stepped inside the house, and Elizabeth, I don't know if pounce would be the right word, but she's just immediately there speaking forth these words. Just at the sound of Mary's greeting, the babe within Elizabeth jumps and she utters forth these Spirit-inspired words. This is going to serve to encourage Mary and to strengthen her. When she hears, again, like I've said already, when she hears words, information spoken to her that Mary would not have been able to explain in any other way except that it's the work of God, and that God is proving to Mary, again, that nothing is impossible with Him. There is a work of encouragement and confirmation going on for the benefit of this young Mary. It's a remarkable thing that happens. Well, you'll notice now why it's remarkable. Let's take a look at verse 42. She spoke out, now filled with the Holy Spirit. The only thing that has happened is that Mary has come in and greeted her. All right? That's all that has happened. Mary has not told her anything else. She has just, the picture is she has just barely set her foot in the door and said her greetings to her older relative. And Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. She spoke out with a loud voice. The English Standard Version translates, she exclaimed with a loud cry. She's not whispering. Now, she's not out of control screaming or anything like that, but it's loud. It's noticeable. It's noticeably different than the way Elizabeth would have normally spoke. Elizabeth here is not restraining her joy. She is giving full expression to it, and it is reflected literally in the volume of her voice. With a loud cry, with a loud voice. Notice the first clause of her song now. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, put yourself here, perhaps, if you can put yourself in Mary's shoes. Gabriel has just, in the previous narrative, Gabriel has announced to Mary that she will carry the Messiah. And she then with haste set out. So think about the fact that she is not even anywhere near showing that she's pregnant. And that won't be for several months later. She's just now arrived at the house of Elizabeth. No cell phones. She didn't post it on Facebook before she got there. It's unknown. We would expect that it ought to be unknown to Elizabeth what's going on with Mary. All Elizabeth knows at this point is what she and Zacharias know. That she has conceived a son in her old age, despite her being advanced in years and despite her barrenness. She knows what's going on with her, but nothing has yet been revealed to her about who will carry the Messiah or anything along those lines or anything about Mary. And Mary steps in the door, and Elizabeth, without prior knowledge, she is filled with the Spirit and is given the information directly from God, and she utters forth these words that she did not know before, but now she knows, and she proclaims them to Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. I wonder if Mary on the way had sort of planned out what she was going to say to her older relative. And now she doesn't even have a chance to do that. It's being declared to her. I think it must have been, at one and the same time, it must have been a stunning and a thrilling moment for Mary to hear these words spoken to her. A stunning and thrilling moment for young Mary. She has hardly set foot inside the house with just enough time to greet Elizabeth, and suddenly her older relative is exclaiming loudly. It would have been thrilling because stepping into the house, well, then she would have then noticed, and this is something that probably Mary would have not have known before. Having stepped into the house, she would have noticed then that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And this is not something that would have been expected on the part of Mary. But we know that Gabriel announced it to Mary, don't we? When Gabriel announced, along with Mary becoming pregnant, remember that Gabriel announced back in verse 36, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month." And Mary, with haste, did it take a week? Did it take a couple of weeks to go? We're not sure exactly where it was, but it's within a very short period of time. She arrives, she goes into the house, and it's true. It's true. It is as Gabriel revealed to her, her older relative, who should not have been pregnant because she was well advanced in years and she had always been barren her whole life. She now has a little baby bump. It would have been stunning and it would have been thrilling for Mary to see. It's true. My older relative Elizabeth is indeed pregnant. And then to hear the words that Elizabeth is speaking, she's not even had a chance to explain anything. And Elizabeth is already making a declaration. She then hears, when Elizabeth begins speaking, she now hears a repetition of Gabriel's message. As now Elizabeth also announces Mary to be the most blessed among women. That's exactly what Gabriel told her when he came to announce. And without Mary saying anything other than a greeting, Elizabeth knows without being told and without any external evidence whatsoever, she knows that Mary is expecting. And so by revelation of the Spirit, Elizabeth declares both Mary and her son are the objects of divine favor. Notice again what she says. Blessed are you among women. And that is in the superlative. It's to be read as, you are the most blessed among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, verse 43, the next clause of her song. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now Elizabeth issues forth with declarations that the one that Mary carries is indeed the Messiah. When she uses that term, my Lord, the mother of my Lord. You may recall David uses that term in Psalm 110 when he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It's a description of Messiah and ought to be taken that way. You remember Thomas in John chapter 20? Jesus then said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, remember what he said? My Lord and my God. I remember when my firstborn son was just born and somebody was asking me, he said, what did you name him? I said, I named him Thomas. And this guy said, oh, like doubting Thomas? And I didn't respond to that. But I thought to myself, no, like believing Thomas. that he doesn't end up doubting. My Lord and my God. And now Elizabeth here makes the same great confession as David. And she makes the same great confession as Thomas. It's more than just a statement of fact. It is a statement of worship when she says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You notice that she gives the statement of worship in true humility. Why me? Why is this given to me? Why has this immeasurable privilege been granted to me? Elizabeth had been given a great blessing. Remember where she is right now. She had been given a wonderful blessing. She was barren and old and had miraculously been granted a son. And finally, her reproach would be removed. But even beyond that, the son she was given would be a great prophet of God and would herald the arrival of Messiah. God was removing her reproach and had chosen her to bring forth the prophet. The great prophet, as Jesus would describe him. But the very moment, the very instant that Mary arrives, Elizabeth knows that Mary has been given an even greater blessing. Elizabeth carries a child who would be great. But by revelation of the Spirit, Elizabeth now knows that Mary carries the King. Notice next that she gives the reason for this statement. Now, again, you're sort of... Luke has brought us into the room. He's brought us into Elizabeth's house to overhear all of this. And you can really see how this would be having a huge impact upon Mary. A little bit of information had been given previously to Mary. She pondered it. The scripture says there was this internal debate within her trying to sort all of this out. She leaves immediately to go to Elizabeth. Things are already being confirmed in her sight and in her hearing. What a thrilling moment it must have been. Stunning and thrilling to hear her older relatives speak of Mary as carrying the Lord or being the mother of the Lord. How that must have run over and over again in Mary's mind for Elizabeth to say these words, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. You'll notice now in verse 44 that Elizabeth gives the reason for making this statement. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now Luke has already told us this back in verse 41. And now we hear it directly from Elizabeth. "The baby she carries leaps with joy at the sound of Mary's voice." And this joy, as we have just read here, is because if Mary is near, then that means the Lord Himself is near. The Lord Himself has come near. The Lord Himself is in her house. This is how Elizabeth interprets the movement of the baby. Hendrickson again says this: "She interprets the movement of the babe within her womb as being a sign of its joy, this very joy being the evidence to her of the Lord's presence in Mary's womb." Now, we have to stop and ask a good fundamental question here. How does she know this? How does Elizabeth know this? It's very normal for a mom to feel movements of the baby at 6 months. It's normal for a mom to feel the movements even earlier than 6 months. But how does she know this? How does Elizabeth know how to interpret John's movement as joy? Why does she respond in this way? I was talking with my wife just the other night, or last night, when she was pregnant with our first. And we were thinking it was about 5 months. It was late at night, and I was in bed, and I was in that state where I wasn't really awake. And Amy, all of a sudden, she's talking to me, and she goes, "Are you moving the bed?" And I think, what? Are you moving the bed? No, I'm not moving the bed. Why? I think I feel the baby moving. And I should have had a response of joy and all of that, I know, but I was tired. And I said, I'm excited, but I'm tired. And I rolled back over and went back to sleep. So young men who are considering marriage, and when your wife gets pregnant or if you're already married, don't do that. Show a little bit more joy. Elizabeth's response is very different than the one that I had. How does she know, really? I mean, she's giving an interpretation of a movement or of an event that's really not all that unusual for pregnant women, especially when they're 6 months pregnant. Think about it. She's 6 months. Little baby John would have been about a pound and a half if this were a normal progressing pregnancy. He's just little bitty, about the size of a pomegranate. He's a little baby. But she gives an interpretation of his movement. Well, the only answer that I'm comfortable giving with how does she know this and how does she interpret the movement and how does she know that it's joy is the answer that Luke has already given back in verse 41. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only answer that I can give to you. That this is given to her directly by God. Also back in verse 15, he's still here in chapter 1, verse 15, where Gabriel is announcing to Zacharias, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." That's the only answer that I know how to give. That Elizabeth is able to give the correct interpretation of the movement, something that any other mom normally would not have been able to give. But she is filled with the Holy Spirit, and we also know that John from the womb was filled with the Holy Spirit. So beyond that, I don't know what kind of any other kind of answer that I can give to you. There is a little bit of mystery here. There's a whole lot of mystery here. But we can approach it with confidence that Mary is not making a mistake and she's not just making it up, because Luke has very carefully told us that she was filled with the Holy Spirit when she made this declaration to Mary. Well, in verse 45, Elizabeth, now here in the conclusion of her song, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Elizabeth gives assurance to Mary of God's faithfulness, speaking that these things will be fulfilled. God's faithfulness is the foundation to this beatitude. Notice again what she says, "Blessed is she who believed." Why? Because of God's faithfulness. He will keep his promises that he's made. There will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth concludes with a great statement which would have strengthened Mary and it would have strengthened her faith. It speaks assurance to her. All of these things spoken to Mary, announced by Gabriel, will indeed be fulfilled. Her pregnancy has been confirmed. But Elizabeth now points Mary toward all of the other wonderful things that Gabriel mentioned. God has begun. Mary is beginning to see it. She is beginning to see the confirmations of those things. But Mary is assured that God will bring the entire plan to completion. Let me give you, as we conclude tonight, just two lessons from this section of narrative that we've read. Here's the first lesson that I want you to take home tonight, and it is this, that when you think of the song of Elizabeth, you can think of this, that this is a song of grace. This is a song of grace. To elevate Mary to a place where she is worshipped and prayed to is to completely ignore everything that Luke has told us about Mary and what's happening to her. Go back to verse 28. "Having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" And again in verse 30, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Mary found favor That is, and Luke uses the word for grace. That's what Mary found. Mary has found grace. Mary has found unmerited favor. She is the highly favored one. The reason Mary is told by Gabriel to not be afraid is not because she has, by her own righteousness, earned safety with God. The reason she is not to be afraid is because that has been granted to her. Unmerited favor. That's the word that Luke uses. That's the announcement of Gabriel to her. It's an announcement of grace to Mary. Luke is not giving us a picture here where God finally shows up and gives Mary her due. He gives her grace. She gives to Mary what she could have never earned on her own. Notice the language that is carefully chosen in the Scripture for us to consider and think about. She is the recipient, not of the paycheck that she was owed, not of the wages she had earned, which were the same as all of our wages which we earn. She was given favor. She was the recipient of grace. She's described as the blessed one, the one who is the recipient of divine favor. And so then, God's favor upon Mary becomes the theme of Elizabeth's song. That's the theme of the whole song that she sings. It's a theme of grace. Verse 42, notice the repetition. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And again in verse 45, blessed is she who believed. The evidence of God's favor is seen in His choice for Mary to carry the baby. That's an evidence of God's favor upon her. That is evidence of God not treating Mary according to her sins, but treating Mary according to His favor that He would grant. Imagine. I mean, we go all the way back to the book of Genesis when the prophecies began. Little by little, with progressive revelation, God spoke of a Savior who would come and destroy the evil one. And after all of those thousands of years, finally, who is Mary among the millions to be chosen? But God chooses her. God chooses her. It's all of His grace. It's all of His favor that she would be the one of all of the women ever born and ever will be born. There was only one who would be used by God in this very special and unique way. The evidence of God's favor is seen in His choice for Mary to carry this baby. But also in the conclusion, Elizabeth, if you'll notice, concludes with praise to God for His grace of faith in Mary. The evidence of God's favor resting upon Mary, the evidence of grace. I mean, the whole environment is an environment of grace, of unmerited favor. Not just because Mary carries the baby, but because Mary believes. Blessed is she who believed. We ought not to miss that. The fact that Mary responds with faith is itself evidence of God's favor upon Mary. We would not expect this from sinful creatures, would we? We ought not to expect it. A young virgin, maybe she's, we don't know, 15, 16 years old. She's very young. And it's announced to her that she's not going to conceive through normal means. Wonderful, amazing, at this point certainly difficult to understand all of the details. Wonderful things are described of this baby ascending, taking the throne of His father David. What would we expect? What ought we to expect from a creature? But Mary believes. And she responds with faith. She says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." That's the last thing that we ought to expect if we know anything about depravity. But look at the evidence of God's favor. The fact that Mary responds with an acceptance of God's will upon her life. That Elizabeth says to her, "Blessed is she who believed." Who believed? David in Psalm 16 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." We definitely get that impression as Luke carefully describes Mary. We don't have any description here that Mary's goodness in and of itself was something to be praised. But God is to be praised for His amazing grace, for His favor that is working with Mary. How gracious He is. How tender are His compassions upon Mary. So when we think about Mary, when we carefully look at the text of Scripture, it's not that we are provoked to offer our prayers to Mary or our worship to Mary. Mary is but a young woman chosen by God to be a very special instrument in His plan of salvation. The whole context before and the whole song that Elizabeth sings is a song of grace. But a second lesson tonight is that this song was confirmation to Mary. Now think about how this would have worked in Mary's mind, how this whole event would have worked. Think again about the things that are spoken to her. The repetition of the statements of blessing, the repetition of this idea of her being the recipient of divine and unmerited favor, witnessing the pregnancy of Elizabeth. Hearing Elizabeth declare that the fruit of her womb is blessed. Listening to Elizabeth declare that when Mary stepped into the house, that meant that the Lord was near. Think about how this would have worked. When you hear the song of Elizabeth, you are listening to the tender compassions of God expressed to Mary. This young virgin who we ought not to think more highly of her than we should. This young woman would have needed encouragement just like any other young woman. She would have needed to have her faith strengthened. Notice the tender compassions that are communicated by God to Mary through the song of Elizabeth. Observe His condescension to help Mary. How long after Gabriel's announcement did Mary arrive at Elizabeth's house? Again, I don't know. Maybe it was a week. Maybe it was a couple of weeks later. Now, this is my opinion, but I think likely Mary may not have even known yet that she was pregnant. I don't think that this overshadowing of the Holy Spirit was... I don't think of that as this moment where Mary would have felt anything. It has been promised to her. So I think that there's a possibility that she's on her way to visit Elizabeth. And it's possible, again, this is just my opinion, I'm not going to make a big point about it. It's possible that she may not have known for sure if she was pregnant already. But either way, if she did know for sure already or if she didn't know, either way, the dramatic response by Elizabeth served to confirm Gabriel's announcement. It's an announcement that's hardly believable. And it's an announcement that was never made before. It's an event that had never happened before and will never happen again. Notice the tender compassion of God to Mary to confirm this to her through the declaration of Elizabeth. By revelation of the Spirit, Elizabeth is inspired to speak words which no one had told her. The fact that Elizabeth knows that Mary is pregnant when Mary is perhaps herself still unaware, when Mary had not yet even had time to talk with Elizabeth about it and about Gabriel, is indisputable proof to Mary that God is indeed at work. This is confirmation to Mary. It's an encouragement to Mary. It's indisputable proof. There's no way it can be explained in any other way. God used this song of Beatitudes to strengthen Mary's faith. Now, why do I say that? Do I have any evidence to say that?
Well, here's how I see it. Her response in verse 38 is very simple.
It is, if I use the word resignation, listen carefully to what I'm saying, it is a sanctified resignation. It's what we're going to see in Simeon later on. It is a sanctified resignation to the will of God when she says, let it be to me according to your word. But after Elizabeth speaks these words of encouragement and confirmation to Mary, it is then that Luke records for us the song of Mary. We have initially a very simple kind of a response. It is a response in faith, to be sure, but it's very simple. But after she hears Elizabeth's declaration, Mary then issues forth. And later, when we get to study the Song of Mary, this is an incredible declaration on the part of Mary. Were there means that God used to encourage Mary and to help her better understand what's happening to her so that she could give the kind of expression that we're going to study later? Yes, I think that there were means that God used. And one of the means, a very important means, very carefully ordered out here, notice, we ought to notice the order of things. It's the Song of Elizabeth, strengthening Mary's faith, helping to confirm to her that God is indeed fulfilling the things that were spoken to her by Gabriel. They are indeed coming to pass. Mary, think about where she stands at this point in her life. She has a very difficult road ahead of her. Mary has a tremendously difficult road ahead of her. Elizabeth's pregnancy, by way of comparison, will serve to remove the scorn and rumors she faced from her neighbors. But Mary's pregnancy will be seen as reason for her neighbors to reproach her. She's going to come back to her hometown and she's going to be 3 months pregnant. And oh, the tongues will begin to wag. And they will wag even through the life of Jesus when he is an adult, questioning whether or not he even really knows who his father is. She has a very difficult road ahead of her because of her pregnancy and the circumstances surrounding it. When she returns later, 3 months pregnant, she will face the difficulty of Joseph's attempt to quietly divorce her, as Matthew will record for us. She'll face the rumors of fornication. She'll stand there at the foot of the cross, watching the son that she gave birth to bleed and perish. But she'll have this moment. She'll have this song of Elizabeth in her mind to go back to and to remember that God indeed is at work fulfilling all of the things that were promised to her. She'll have those things to go back to and to ponder and to consider in her own mind. She'll have this memory when she's older. She'll have this memory to go back to of how indeed indisputable it was that the things declared to her by Gabriel are in fact true. They have come out exactly as Gabriel said they would. This song of Elizabeth will serve now, and I think it's very reasonable to say, will serve for the remainder of Mary's life as a great confirmation to her, as a strength to Mary's faith. So then, in conclusion of the song, the word to Mary is that your faith in God, essentially this is the conclusion. As Elizabeth sings it in the presence of Mary, that the word to Mary is that her faith in God is in a safe place. She may not understand how it's all going to work out. There are events too marvelous to fully comprehend, especially at this point. But Elizabeth is confirming to Mary that if her faith is in the one who has given her these promises, then her faith is in a safe place. God will fulfill all of the things that He's spoken to you. God has spoken it. He will accomplish it. You are secure in casting yourself upon His mercy. What a great strength this would have been to Mary. But it's not just a strength. It's not just to strengthen her faith. I think this whole event strengthened Elizabeth's faith. But God carefully guided Luke to record this poem for Theophilus. Remember what he said back in the introduction to Theophilus? That he would know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed? Luke carefully records this to strengthen and encourage Theophilus. And God guided Luke to carefully record this very poetic expression that Elizabeth gives, sung or cried out in a loud voice to Mary, was carefully recorded for your benefit. You, by the Scriptures, have been allowed to step into Elizabeth's house. You've been allowed to listen in to this wonderful encounter between Elizabeth and Mary, which was sung not just for Mary's benefit, but recorded for our benefit, to strengthen our faith. So I encourage you to give, if you will, a good meditation to the things that we've read tonight, to look at the things that cannot be explained in any other way than it's by the moving of the Spirit of God. To look, and it's just a little bit of light, it's just a little bit more and a little bit more. We don't see yet fully how it's all going to work out. But do you see how already? Do you see something of the character of God being revealed in this? Do you see His character of tender, His tender compassions as He works with Mary? Do you see the condescension on His part to come low and to nurture Mary where she is, and to look at the fulfillment that God is in fact keeping the promises that He has made of His Savior? So when we think of our Savior, what ought we to think? Ought there to be any shade of doubt in our mind? If we find ourselves just like Mary, we have nothing to brag about, and all we can do is cast ourselves upon the promises of God. Is not your faith strengthened a little bit to see again in the Word the confirmation that those who have nothing else to claim except that all I can do is not fully understand and not fully see everything, but all I have is the Word of God promised to me. That's all I have to cast myself upon. Then we ought to receive the same encouragement that Mary received when Elizabeth sang to her. For our faith is in this one. If all you can say is that you've come to rest the salvation of your soul into the hands of this one, then you've come to rest your soul in a most secure place. God spoke it, and He most certainly brought it to pass.